One of the things that we do here, we're called Edgewater Bible Church for a reason. So we read the Bible. And so our goal is not to figure out what we're supposed to do in life. Our goal is to say, God, what do you want us to do in life? And we do that through the Bible. And so it's not a bunch of people sitting around talking about what we think we should be doing. It's a bunch of people sitting around asking God what we should be doing. So if you're new, we love the Bible because it tells us the truth. It tells us what to do in this life. It gives us comfort. It gives us peace. It gives us what we need. So if you're new, that's important for you to know. And I would ask that you would turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, which is on page 911 in the chair Bible. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from the chair. Acts chapter 3. So you're looking at a big 3 and a little verse 17. As you turn there, let me pray. You guys laugh at that. There are some people, okay, this is an opportunity for us to teach, okay? Some people don't know how to read the Bible. And so when I say Acts 3, 17, they're like, I got nothing. So page 9-11, big 3, little 17, you may have to teach people these things, okay? All right. Last week we talked about the hard part of the gospel. The truth is the gospel, euangelion in Greek, means good news. And you got to start with the bad news in order to get to the good news, right? If you're going to tell somebody you have the cure for cancer, they need to know that they have cancer. Telling somebody that they had cancer was last week. Telling people that they had sin, that's what Peter started out with. And so today our goal was to talk about the good side of the gospel. Not that this is really bad, but it's the positive side. It's the benefit. It's what we gain from being Christians. And here's the reality, and here's the hardest part about my job as a person presenting the Word of God. There are things that you and I need to understand about the joy of what it is to be a Christian and the benefits of salvation that I cannot explain to you in human words. It just doesn't get there, right? So I'm trying to explain things like heaven, which I can't do with human words. I'm trying to explain things like forgiveness of sin, and that we can't comprehend with human words. And so we need God's help to actually understand what is being talked about here. And so what I'm going to do before I get into it is I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray that me and you would really understand what it means to be saved and what it means to be with God and what this all means, because human words just don't get there. And so I'm going to ask, pray, that's what we do, that the Holy Spirit of God will touch our souls and say, that's not just human words. That's something touching the depths of my soul. Okay? So before we get into it, let's pray. Father, the gospel is good news. And for those of us in this room who have accepted your grace and mercy, we know that it's good news. And we know that when we try to explain it to somebody, it's hard because it's so good, we can't even wrap our minds around it. And so, Father, I pray that as we study your word today, and as we study Peter's sermon as he preached to these thousands of people, I pray that your Spirit speaks to our soul in a way that human words cannot. Father, this life is so hard and we need something greater than this world. We need hope. We need a life that's better than this one. And you've given it to us. But we can't comprehend it without you helping us. So I'm just going to pray that as we study the Word of God, that you do something miraculous in our hearts, helping us to understand a supernatural joy that human beings can't understand without you. Father, I pray that I can diligently communicate your message in a way that is right and accurate. And I ask these things in your name. Amen. Okay, we are disciple makers. It is our job to share the gospel with the world. Okay, and so we said a few weeks ago, this is how you do it. You and I, as Christians, are faithfully obedient to what we can control. What can you do? You can pick up your Bible every single day and you can read it. You can get on your knees. You don't have to get on your knees, but you can pray to God every single day. You can invest and connect and really have a real, genuine relationship with your church. Church, Bible, prayer. Those are the things that you and I can do. We can't heal the sick. We can't heal the lame. We can't change somebody's soul. We can't reach into somebody's heart and change it. God has to do those things. But we can be obedient in reading the Bible, praying, and getting together with our church brothers and sisters. That we can do. And then, once we're doing that on a regular basis, not just when times are tough, but in all the time, we keep our eyes open. And we see, where is God working? Is God doing something over here? Well, I'm going to go there. Is God doing something over there? We always keep our eyes open. And if we're reading the Bible, then our ability to discern what God is doing will be good. Well, oh, that's a God thing. I just read about it in the Bible. Or the Bible has shaped the way that I see things. And so when your eyes are open and you're looking out, not just selfishly thinking about ourselves today, we're thinking about other people, and then we see God working, the call is to jump in, God's working there, I'm going. I'm not equipped, I can't do it, I'm still going. Because God's working, and I know that I'm supposed to be there. And so when you go and jump in and partner with the God of the universe, you got to do it God's way. Not your way, not my way. Not, hey, I've got a message that I want to tell you. Not, hey, let me take the gospel and repackage it in a way that I think that you'll like it more. We tell people the truth. It's not our job to create truth. It's our job to tell them what the Bible says. And so we tell them the hard things. We tell them, you're a sinner and you need Jesus. And then we tell them the great things. We tell them the things that we're going to talk about today. But let me be clear, you've got to be very specific in today's world, okay? Because nowadays, everybody's got a path to heaven. Everybody's got, oh, just whatever, right? And heaven means whatever people want it to mean. I hear Christians say some really inaccurate things. And so if you're going to tell people the joy of the gospel and what it actually means to be saved, do it from the Bible. Don't just say, put your faith in Jesus and everything will be okay. What does that mean, right? We've got to be specific with people. This is the gospel. This is the greatest news that the entire world has to hear. We need to tell them and not just say, you need some Jesus in your life. It's going to be good. No, take some time, slow down, stop your schedule and say, I get to tell somebody the greatest news that they will ever hear. Let me make sure I do it right and take my time. Okay? So, verse 17 is a transition. Verses 11 through 16, Peter is calling these people murderers. He's telling them that they're guilty, right? So he's kind of brought them down to not a very good place. He just said, you all murdered Jesus and you're guilty of sin. And we said last week, the point of conviction is to point people to the need for Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. And Peter makes sure that that's clear in those first verses. And then he transitions in verse 17. So Acts chapter 3, verse 17. I'm just going to read to 21, I think. Here's what Peter says to thousands of people. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. We'll just stop there. Okay? Peter says, you're all murderers, but there is a way out. You've got a way out of this. He says, you all were ignorant. So even in him transitioning, he's still being offensive, right? You're all ignorant, is what he says. And your leaders were too. But he's giving, but there's hope in that, right? Okay, well, we were kind of guilty of this thing, but he seems like he's gonna give us an opportunity to make things right, and he does. The key to the joy of the gospel, the key to the path to the good news of the gospel is what he says in verse, he says it also in Acts chapter 2, in verse, where are we at? 19. That word is so important. Repent. Okay? Repent, just to be clear, is to change your mind about Jesus. You think one way about Jesus, you change your mind, and you go a different path. It's also a military term. So I'm going this way, and to repent is to turn around and go the opposite way. All of the benefits of the gospel, heaven, being in the presence of the Lord, all of these things are dependent on one's repentance. Okay? If you don't repent, then you don't get all the things that God promises. People say, oh, God promised me this. I say, when did you repent? Oh, I didn't repent. Well, that's not for you, okay? The clear message in Scripture is that if you want to be on God's side, you've got to make a choice to be on God's side. You can't stay doing what we're doing and expect God to bless us in our own personal path. So here's the image, right? So we have, broad is the gate that leads to destruction. So there's this giant path, right? Getting all this stuff in the way. There's this giant path. And it's everything that people want to believe. Every other religion, right? Believe whatever you want to believe. You're going to end up in heaven. Be a good person. Do all these things. Just be, right? Don't be Hitler and you'll be fine, right? Everybody's going to end up in heaven. All these different philosophies, different religions. That's the big, giant, broad path. Ton of people on that path. A lot of different options. And then there's this tiny little path. There's only one way through Jesus Christ. If you're on this path, you're on the Jesus path. There's the non-Jesus path, pretty much whatever you want to do. And then there's the Jesus path. And so when one repents, which is what we all hope that Christians have done and non-Christians will do, is we say, okay, I'm done with that path. That's not doing anything for me. That's not where I want to be. I'm leaving that path and I'm transitioning and I'm coming over to the Jesus path. It's an exclusive path. It's only the Jesus path. It's not Jesus plus whatever I want. It's Jesus' path. And He determines what happens on that path. So before we get to any of the joys of what it is to be a Christian and the things that we are blessed by, you got to remember the first step is repentance. Okay? This is not meant for everybody. It's offered to everybody. They could choose the Jesus path, but if you don't choose the Jesus path, then these things are not for the person who doesn't choose. Okay? So repentance leads to salvation. Okay? So we're going to talk about what it means to be saved. The benefits of what it means to be saved. The joys, the things that we get, the things that we receive when we're saved. I'm going to talk about it in three ways. So the gospel is good, and it's good in three ways. This is going to be kind of a linear thing, kind of a time thing. So here's the three ways that Peter teaches us that what it means to be saved and why it's good news. First is instantaneous. At the moment of repentance, at the moment of salvation, something amazing happens. Second is life on this earth. Right? So we're saved, and then at the end of this life, we're going to be with God, and we have this weird kind of in-between. So now we're on the Jesus path, but we still struggle with sin. We're still in a sinful world. What do we do with that? Okay? So you have this period, it's instantaneous thing. Once you're saved, it's instantaneous. And then you have life on this earth, and there's a joy to be had on this earth. And then there's what we would understand as heaven. Okay, I'm just going to call it heaven proper because there's a lot of different things that go into it. So those are the three ways that this is going to be good news today. Instantaneous, life on this earth, and heaven. Good news in all those places. Now, as we process through this, it's good to kind of, it's not like you got saved and something instantaneously happens and I never think about that. Sometimes it's good to think about your moment of salvation. Sometimes it's good to think about what will happen. Sometimes it's good to think about where you are. So I'm not saying that you move on from those things. It's just three different kind of phases of what it means to be saved. So when a person is saved, when they repent and follow Jesus, the first thing is what Peter says in verse 19. Repent therefore and turn back. That what? That your sins may be blotted out. That is a profound statement to a bunch of people that he just called murderers. He said, by the way, you're all murderers, but if you repent, your sins will be blotted out. Wiped clean. Gone. The sins of your past, the sins of today, and the sins that you don't even know you've committed yet. Gone. Okay? Different illustrations for this. Let me just think about it. I think I used this one a year ago or something. But think about this. If you had a magic marker and you're going to write down the sins of your life, could you, if you're right around the walls of this church, could you fit it on the walls of this church? I don't know. Probably not. If you were really honest about the things you've done in this life, every single thing that you've done wrong. And let me tell you, there's probably a lot of things that you don't even know. I can guarantee a lot of things that we have no idea. Think about that. You had a magic marker and you're going to write your sins all over the walls of this church. That's your rap sheet. That's your legacy when you stand before the God of the universe. Here's what I got. A whole rap sheet of all these terrible things that I've done. So what Peter says is those things will be blotted out. Wiped clean. So it's not as if somebody comes in and paints over your sins. Okay? That's Old Testament, New Testament difference. Because you just paint over and cover over your sin, somebody can pull back the thing and say, oh, I remember when you did that. Your sins are still there. It's not like that at all. It's like we hire somebody to come in and sand the entire walls down. So there is no record of your debt anymore. It's gone. For people that had just been called murderers, that would have been a big deal. The burden of sin was on their shoulders, and Peter just said, it can be taken off. Let me just go to Matthew 11:28. This is a famous passage, and it's a beautiful passage. It's worth going to again. Matthew 11:28. As you're sharing the gospel with people, you need to tell people about this. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28. I don't know what page it is on the pew Bible, or chair Bible, sorry. Matthew 11, 28. Jesus Christ, red letters, says, "Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus says, look, you repent everything that you've ever done. We have murderers in the Bible. We have adulterers in the Bible. We have terrible people in the Bible that were forgiven. So you say, my sin's pretty bad. Yeah, it probably is. But it can be forgiven like anybody else's for those who repent. First good news is instantaneous. You repent and follow Jesus, your sins are gone. Second is life on this earth. Possibly what this is referring to in verse 20, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Okay? Here's what we need to tell people. The gospel is good news not only to get out of the punishment of our sins, not only to get a ticket into heaven, but the gospel is good news for those people that live on this earth. And it is a bit confusing because we still struggle with sin and we still have sin around us. But the gospel is good news for us and for those who may repent today and tomorrow and the day after that. Think about this. I'm just going to use an illustration. I'm going to take one of your stands here. Can I borrow this, Chelsea?
Sure.
Thank you. Oh, what I've done is she said no. No, it's mine. Okay. So I'm always on a quest to do good illustrations so I can get feedback from this. Okay. So let's just say, thank you, Dave. Dave does not like my illustrations. Okay. he's one of my critics. Okay. So let's just say this is your sin, right? Now let's say this is not some skinny pole, but this is a 8x8 pressure treated heavy railroad tie, right? So this is your sin that you carry around, right? So this is the sin that you carry around before you repent and God wipes your sins away. Now here's the thing. It's hard enough of a burden to have this sin on your shoulders all the time, but it also affects everything that you do, right? I got 4 kids. It's hard to parent when I got to deal with this thing, right? So now my sin is not only a burden on my soul, it affects my parenting. But I'm trying to go through this door right here. I got to rethink how I do things. So everything about my life, when I have the burden of sin, is now affected by my sin. Me as a husband, me as a co-worker, everything is burdened by this giant thing on my back. And so when we are forgiven, right, the burden is lifted. And so now, this is kind of weird. How I parent is now different. How I am as a husband is now different. It's freeing. Everything about my life is better now. Just think about that, right? So the guilt and the shame and the burden that is on our souls because of our sins, we can act like it's not there, but it's there. And in a moment's notice, God says, gone. Well, everything's different now. Let me give you some 4 real examples. It's very good conceptually when I do a thing. I thought that was a great illustration, by the way. Okay. 4 real examples. What does that look like, okay? Because we need to tell people this, right? We need to tell people it's not just about getting to heaven. Of course, that's the eternal long-term goal. But some people, like the man who was healed back in chapter 3, he's not worried about heaven. He's worried about today. This poor man can't walk and he's begging to eat. I'm not worried about this thing that I don't understand called heaven. I need to eat today. So real-world examples. What is the number one fear and stress for Americans in 2018? If you had a list of the number one thing that makes people afraid, the number one stressor. Anybody know? Death. The number one thing that people are afraid of in America, probably around the world, of dying, of death. Right? As a father, I think about if I was to die, who's going to take care of my kids? What's going to happen to my family? Right? So we have our earthly responsibilities, and that gives us fear and anxiety. There's also the additional problem of what happens when I die. Right? Because this guy says I'm going to hell. This guy says it doesn't matter. I'm going to sleep. I don't know who's right. It's all a big gamble unless I know Jesus. So the day that I die is a really fearful proposition because I don't know what's going to happen after that. Eternal punishment, I don't want that. I don't know if that's where I'm going. As a Christian, I don't bear that burden. I'm not worried about what happens when I die. I know what happens when I die. I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm not worried about my rap sheet when I stand before the God of the universe because He's going to have wiped it clean. You get in because of what my son did for you. I don't stress about dying. Do I want to die? No. Do I think I have a responsibility to take care of my family? Of course I do. I don't want to go anywhere. But let me just tell you, if I die tomorrow, that's the best day of my life. Broop. Am I worried about my family? Of course I am. But here's the joy of being a Christian. You want to know who loves my kids more than I do? God does. Right? And so if I die, it's not like, oh, what are we going to do now? God is a better father than I am anyway. God's a better husband to my wife. He cares for my wife better than I do. So if it was to be that God would call me home, great. Paul says to die is gain. So the number one stress of all the people around you who don't know Jesus, it doesn't bother us. Are we afraid of dying? Of course. Is it sad when people die? Of course. Is there pain associated? I'm not minimizing the pain of death. But from a big perspective, I don't walk around with that burden. We as Christians don't walk around with that burden. Number two, it's a lot of things. There's just so many things on this earth. This messed up world. It's messed up, okay? Let's just admit that. But as a Christian, it's so much better than not having Jesus. Purpose and meaning, let's just talk about that. The world is desperate for purpose and meaning. Trying to find significance. Trying to feel important. I need to get an A so that my parents will love me. I need to be the best kid on the sports team so my parents will love me. If I don't keep doing the good things, people aren't going to like me. Right? I don't really know the point in this life. What am I doing here? All these questions that people ask, and it brings them into depression because if they're not getting A's and they're getting D's, then they feel bad about themselves. They don't know why they're here. They're confused. People are asking questions. That stresses people out. It brings them to dark places. What's the point of me being here? We don't struggle with those things as Christians. I don't really care what the world thinks about me in terms of how important I am. So if I get an A, okay. If I get a D, that's fine too. If I have the best job, that's great. If I have the worst job and I'm digging ditches, great. Why? Because the God of the universe loves me regardless of what I do. So I can be a CEO or a ditch digger and I'm still important because the God of the universe says that I am. It's not really that big of a deal for what other people say. So the world is going back and forth. How do I find my meaning? I want to be important. I want people to like me. Christians say, the God of the universe loves me. I'm good. Non-Christians need to know about this. They need to know this. So you're a Christian, big deal. No, it's a big deal. You need to know about this. And we are, again, so afraid of offending people. Well, if I say that my life is better than your life, then you're going to feel bad about that. Unless it's true. The Christian's life is better than the non-Christian's life. We're not bragging about it. God saved us from our sins. But for goodness sakes, I want them to have that life too. I'm not going to shy away from the joy that God has given me because I make somebody else feel bad. I want them to feel that joy. Hopefully, they'll say, that guy seems pretty joyful. Maybe I might want to see what he has. Number one, instantaneous. Your sins are gone. Number two, life on this earth gets infinitely better. Number three, let's read verse 21. Peter says to these people, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. Okay, the last goodness, good part of the gospel is heaven. Is heaven. Okay? God is in the business of restoring things to the way that they're supposed to be, right? We all seen those restoration shows. You get this old car, it gets junky, and then these guys bring it back to life and make it what it was supposed to be, right? God created the world, and Genesis chapter 1, verses 31 said that it was good. It was very good. What God created was good and perfect. And then we came along and messed it up. So the world that we currently live in is our fault. Okay? We are the problem. Not God. But God loves us so much that He's working towards restoring it back to the way that it was supposed to be. And so the end game of the Christians is a heaven that is back to the way that God intended it to be. Think about this. Who's going to be in heaven with you? Other Christians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 6, famous passage. Paul says to the Philippians, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Christ Jesus." God is promising Christians, those who have repented and followed Him, "I'm going to make you complete. I'm going to make you good. You aren't good right now, but I am going to make you good." You want to know what heaven is? Heaven's a bunch of people that God has made good. What a great place that is. So all the problems that exist in this world don't exist in heaven. Right? It's a bunch of people saying, "I'm totally messed up. Can you please help me?" And God says, "Of course I can." And He's making them good. And He says, all of us are going to hang out in heaven together. This is the part that I can't explain to you, is being in the presence of God. It's going to be awesome to be around a bunch of perfect human beings, right? And we think, "Oh man, that's going to be tough." No, it's going to be great. People are going to love you perfectly, and you're going to love them perfectly. It's going to be awesome. But there's this aspect of heaven that we can't quite comprehend, and that's why I'm asking God to teach us in our souls. You will get to be in the presence of God. Like, I know you're busy. Take an hour one day by yourself and sit and read the Bible and say, "God, I want to know what that feels like." And maybe God will give you a glimpse. But can you imagine? You hear the stories about Jesus Christ. You hear the stories about how awesome God is. You will be in His presence one day. Not this messed up earth with all of the sin that I deal with and with the world. You will be in the presence of God with a perfect, pure relationship. I just can't describe in human words what that's like. So I would encourage you to ask God, "God, help me understand that." In order to do that, I'm going to read Revelation 21, not the whole thing. So go to the back of your Bible. Revelation 21, I'm going to start in verse 22. And I'm just going to read through 22:5. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask God and say, "God, teach me something about what this life will be like once I get through all of this time on this earth." So here's heaven described by God. Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 22. John is writing about a vision that he sees about heaven. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord, God Almighty, the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations." Here's the amazing part. "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Verse chapter 22. "Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." I don't understand that, but I like it. I have no idea what that really means, but I want to be there. And so in repentance, we are forgiven for our sins. Our life on this earth gets infinitely better, and we will be with God forever in paradise with no sin and no pain. That is the good news of the gospel that we need to share with people. Not, it'll be okay. Follow Jesus and it'll all be good. No, let's be specific. All your sins, gone. All that guilt that you carry, gone. Your life on this earth, purpose, meaning, hope, joy. And yes, there will be a time when you will be in heaven with God where it will be perfect. It's hard for us to understand perfection because we lived in such a messed up world, but it will be perfect. Let me just close out with our proper response here. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to try my best to pastor you to take this one step further than maybe what you're thinking. Maybe you're already there. The proper response is to think about, wow, God loves me. God is amazing. This is so amazing what I get to receive as a Christian. And I would encourage you to take it one step further to say, how awesome is this for us? And transition this to, how awesome is God? God did this for me? God is able to do this? That's an amazing God. And so we start with what it means for us because it is a big deal for us. But then it transitions into, whoa, God is amazing. I want to be with Him forever. If you're not a Christian, these are not meant for you yet, but they can. You're on the wide path. You're just doing whatever you think is right, whatever the world tells you is right. There's a little path. It's the Jesus path. Forgiveness of sins, better life on this earth, and ultimately, paradise with God forever in the presence of the Lord. It's on the Jesus path. You need to make that change if you want to be on that path. If you want to make that change, fill out a connection card, talk to somebody, but do something about it and say, I'm going to make a choice to follow Jesus today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we go home and we spend time with our families and we just sit and reflect about how amazing it is to be saved. Sometimes we're so happy that we avoided hell, we forget to think about how awesome it is to be your children. So Father, I just pray that we spend time in our own personal lives and we teach our kids the joy of what it is to be saved and how great it is to have this burden taken off of our shoulders. And how our life on this earth has purpose and meaning and it makes sense and we're not asking questions and we're not afraid of dying because of your promises. And we teach our kids and we tell the world that ultimately there will be a day when God will restore things back to the way that they were supposed to be in the first place. And as faithful children of God who have repented and followed Him, we will be part of that destiny. Just teach us something in our souls that human words cannot. And Father, I just pray that non-Christians in this room want it so bad, they're willing to give up everything to follow You. That they would make that step today. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen.